I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. If you have been with us for these weeks that we have been studying 1 John, I would like you to know that at this very point in the book of 1 John, he is beginning his descent. He's beginning his descent. You ever hear airline pilots say this? We are beginning our descent. I was in an overseas flight one time, and when they said they were beginning the descent, I looked at the little map and noticed we were still over water and did not particularly want him to descend terribly quickly. Well, in the same way, this one won't descend that quickly. It will go through the whole chapter 5 as John begins to summarize and restate all of that which he had said in the first four chapters of the book. I love summaries. I love to be able to encapsulate things in a small package, don't you? I'm afraid that I was, when I was in school, teenagers, I hope don't listen to this, I was a lover of Cliff Notes. Cliff Notes are still out there, I found, in a quick look in Google. They are a shortened study guide to books you would read. And instead of War and Peace, it was clearly Google. It was clearly, in that case, Cliff Notes of War and Peace. When I was in high school, we just skipped Cliff Notes altogether. Kids, there was something known back then as Classics Comics. And we would get for Ivanhoe and Treasure Island and even Moby Dick, which every high schooler had to read. Moby Dick, a huge thick book. We all passed around Classics Comic books. In 15 minutes, you would get the whole gist of Moby Dick, and with pictures all the way through it. I'm sorry that they stopped publishing those in 1971. It was only for us. I don't know why. But this is almost the classic comics. This is almost the Cliff Notes of what John is trying to say. And there's hardly a better statement than these five verses for what the gist of Christianity is as well. Now remember the whole context of the book. The book is a book of tests. There are false teachers insulting and insulting God and coming into the church and trying to teach them a doctrine that was not of the apostles. And so the apostle himself gives them a test that they had to follow. If you're a true believer, if you're a true teacher, then you're teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him, both God and man, and believing in Him for salvation. That life as a Christian involved obedience. It was a moral life. And that every Christian ought to be somebody who loves each other. If you don't love each other, if you don't have a doctrine of obedience, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're a false teacher. But further, to a shaken up church, they were being told that they had to believe this strange doctrine or that doctrine. And if they did believe it, they were in no matter what. If they didn't believe it, they were out. No, no. John was saying, no, this is the root of what we believe as Christians. Christ and Him crucified, the God-man sent from heaven, the second person of the Godhead. Love. You have to love your brothers. If you don't love each other, something's not right in your Christian life, if you even have one. And then finally, morality, obedience. All Christians grow and progress in obedience. Now he boils it down into chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Hear God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. We could lay this out in the three parts. We could even say that what it means to be a Christian is simply placed here in summary. And the first thing we notice is a Christian is one who is born of God. A Christian is one who is born of God. We see that in verse 1, born of God. And then again, born of Him. We see it in verse 4, born of Him. It's not something that John hasn't mentioned already. It's in chapter 2, verse 29, verse 3, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 7. We have not really stopped to look at it yet. We've not decided that this was a fundamental part of what John was saying. But seeing it three times in this passage, we can't pass it up. And if we believe that the John who wrote this book is the John who wrote our gospel, of course, we understand what it means. He doesn't define it. He defined it in its greatest way in his own gospel. When Jesus met with Nicodemus and told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." This is what the Bible talks about when we talk about the word regeneration. The very first step in becoming a Christian is a work by God's Spirit whereby He takes that which is dead, that's who we are, creates life in us, enables us to respond in faith. This is what it means to be a born again Christian. It means that we're simply Christians. Every true Christian is one who has been born again. Now, the details of this are, we can get detailed, of course, but the basics of being born again is first of all, that God does it. God is the one that gives the new birth. John chapter 3, back in that conversation with Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he says in John chapter 3, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 5, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and gives new birth. In John 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And notice in verse 1, back in our passage in 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been, already been born of God. This is God doing it. God enlightening eyes, taking that which was unable and unwilling to see, and giving them eyes to see. It is in The Last Battle, which is C.S. Lewis's last part of his trilogy, The Chronicles of Narnia, that he describes the dwarves. Aslan was looking at the dwarves with Lucy, and Lucy was so upset about the nature of these dwarves. They were mean, and they were unbelieving, and Lucy said, "Aslan, can't you do something?" And Aslan put out a big array of wonderful food and great drink. And the dwarves came over to it and wolfed it down and said, "This is the worst stuff in the world. This is awful. Somebody's trying to take us in. They're trying to make us eat something that's not very good." And they said, "Oh, fancy drinking dirty water out of a trough that a donkey's been at. Never thought we'd come to this." And then the one dwarf thought the other dwarf had something better, and they began to fight together. And Lucy said to Aslan, "How do they not know that they've got wonderful drink in front of them, wonderful food in front of them?" And Aslan the lion said, "Well, it is the nature of who they are. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. They are in prison in their own minds, but they are in that prison. So afraid of being taken in, they cannot be taken out." The Bible teaches us that we are all like those dwarves, born into a selfish, darkened, and sinful way of thinking and unable to change ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans tells us. And in addition to that, no one seeks God according to the book of Romans. Well, There is what is known as the new birth that comes and fixes that, and God does it. It changes the heart and the disposition. It enables us to see. It enables us to enter the kingdom of God. The work of God is such that He takes the dead, makes them alive, gives them eyes to see, whereby we freely then come to faith in Jesus. It is a spiritual revolution, and it is in Christ, and He takes us and places us in Himself. And then He says, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. Now, there's also controversy from time to time about this doctrine. Sometimes people think, well, the new birth is an experience that I'm supposed to have. I've even known people within my churches down through the years that I've pastored who says, well, I'm just a regular Christian, not one of those born agains. But the Bible simply says that if you are a Christian, and if you have believed, and you have eyes to see the spiritual world, you've already been born again. Because it is not necessarily an experience. I know all kinds of people that had experiences. I had all kinds of them in college. I had a friend in college that I would witness to. And he lived, well, maybe like the false teachers of 1 John lived. They did what they wanted. They couldn't care less about God. And when I would talk to them about Christ, they say, oh, yeah. I had, at the age of 13, an experience. And I know I'm okay because I'm born again. I'm born again. That's not what the new birth is. It might be an experience for some, and there is, an experience of suddenly believing, and sometimes we don't know it suddenly, but we believe and we know and we grip onto something that we've never done before. But it is not so much an experience as it is a change. That's what leads us to our second point. That birth always results in new life. A Christian is one who is born of God, and that birth always results in a new life. Not maybe an experience, but a change. The Bible talks about it being a way of seeing for the first time. I don't know if you know this, but I don't have very good vision. I've never had it. I remember being in the third grade. Anybody in the third grade here? And I remember being in the third grade, and the lessons were being put up on the chalkboard, and I was trying to see it. And I remember squinting in my eye. I couldn't see anything. Maybe that's how come I couldn't hit that fastball in Little League, too. I started squinting, and the teacher comes back and puts a big red F on my paper because the only way I was seeing the lessons that she put on the board was to look next door to my neighbor. And I said, something like this, I think. I can't see. And so she says, you go to the eye doctor. She called my mother, and we went to the eye doctor, and my poor eye doctor said, how in the world have you been functioning? I said, well, about a 126 batting average, I'm not sure I have been functioning very well. And he put glasses on me. And I suddenly thought, oh, it's a new world. At the age of 33, my glasses had gotten so thick that I had to practically strap them up into my head. And then I found a doctor who had just the right kind of contacts for me. And I put my contacts on, and it was suddenly a new world. I ran off to the batting cages to see if I could hit the ball because my thick glasses had kept me from doing that. It was a new world. And then my eyes got worse and worse, and contacts weren't helping me, and I found out I needed cataracts. And I finally got my cataract surgery in my 40s, by the way, a little early for most people that have them. And when I got my cataract surgery, it was a new world. It is a glorious thing to be able to see. When I was 9 years old and was able to see, what a new world. At 33, when I got contacts, when I had been suffering with my Coke bottle glasses for so long, it was a glorious thing. And this is the new birth. The new birth is that once I was blind and now I see. We may not be able to say the day. We may not be able to say when it happened. But we sure do know what the results are. And He names them here in 1 John 5. They are the three familiar things that we have seen throughout the book. It says, everyone who believes, we believe. that Jesus is the Christ, not just believe, but we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, the false teachers were trying to say that Christ was something separate than Jesus and came upon Jesus and then left Jesus. Oh no, Jesus is the Christ. Not only is it belief, but it's belief in good doctrine. In verse 5, he mentions it again. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Son, he is indeed God's Son, but he is indeed a human. The new life is a life of belief. It's a life of faith. It's a life where we know that something is true that we did not know was true before. It is not only that, but notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of him. And then in verse 2, we love the children of God. There's that familiar thing we've seen through 1 John. These three tests, belief, love, and obedience, repeated again and again. And now he's summarizing, this is what it means to be born of God. This is what it means. It means that we believe. And we love not only God, but we love the ones that God loves. And then he blends it into the third one. Look at verse 2. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. This is what believers do. And if you want to know whether you're born again, John is telling these people, it's not whether you had that great experience back in 1977. It is whether or not you believe and whether you're growing in obedience and growing in your love. Indeed, this is what it means to be a Christian. We can summarize it frequently. We think about faith and hope and love. We think about worship and fellowship and ministry. We think about different types of ways to summarize it. But John has chosen here. He says, you've got to know that you're born of God, and here it is. Do you believe? And are you growing in love? And are you growing willingly in obedience? Now, this is not legalism. Oh, no. This is not a sense of which, okay, if you've obeyed this much, you're a believer, and if you haven't, you haven't. We've talked about this. This is, in a particular Greek tense, all the way through 1 John, something that says, are you in the process? Are you in the activity of love and in the activity of obedience? You see, this is what it means. This is what it means to walk with God. And then thirdly, the third thing I'd like to share with you is that life, that new life, overcomes the world. What does that mean anyway? Look down at verse 4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. He overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? I guess he wants us to think about that word. Overcome. 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 In fact, in my version, the word victory is in the Greek language the same word as overcome. It is the Greek word nikao. It is Nike. That's what it is. The shoes we wear should remind us of victory. You see, that's what it is in the Greek language. Nike means victory. But it should also remind us that we are here to have victory, to overcome the world that's all around us. Now, what in the world is the world? Well, we certainly have talked about that throughout the study of this book, haven't we? It says in chapter 2, in 1 John, in verse 16, the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father. It is indeed the world. The world is a system of thinking and a system of living that excludes God and places an emphasis on our sensual and physical appetites, that puts an emphasis on the me first, that puts an emphasis on our own pride. So what is he saying to us? What he's saying to us is that, okay, Christians have been born of God. You know you've been born of God if you see certain things in your life, belief being the foremost. And then that belief hangs on. It overcomes. It continues. And it is all by, what does it say there in the end of verse 4? This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. It means that we as believers continue to remain and grow in our faithfulness to God and our desire to please Him slowly but surely overcomes the system of the world that is trying to crush us into its mold. The life that is in us overcomes the world. Now, with all these phrases, overcomes, has overcome, that overcomes, we've got to try to understand that a little better. And I think what it means, the way faith comes to the overcoming part, is you have to believe that you already have overcome. Notice it says that in verse 4. This is the victory that has overcome. I mean, we could translate it, this is the overcoming that has overcome. This is the victory that has been victorious. It has already been set in stone that you're an overcomer because Christ on the cross came and lived and died for your sins, resurrected in power, and that same resurrection power is transferred to you in the Holy Spirit's enabling for you to grow in grace. You are transferred into His kingdom. You are freed from your sins. It has already taken place on the cross. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you have already overcome in one sense. Now, many of you know about the words D-Day and VE Day. If you're history buffs, and by the time I was the age of some of our little ones here, I knew all about the World War II. My father fought in World War II. D-Day was June 6, 1944, where our soldiers hit the beach at Normandy and pretty much moved into France quickly. People were saying, wow, it's July, but this war will be over by December. It certainly wasn't. But it was a day where the die was cast. It was truly a time when most people knew the war might go on a while, but Hitler was done for. Germany was going to be defeated. But there was some fighting left to do. Until in that day in May, when Germany formally surrendered, VE Day, it happened. Now, between D-Day and VE Day was almost a year. But the die was cast on D-Day, but there was still more fighting to do. This is true of the Christian. When you became a Christian, it's D-Day. When you receive Christ into your life, His work, His cross day, was transferred to you in power and in position. And you now have the power, and a power that cannot be overcome, but there's still more fighting to do. What you've got to believe by faith is that you have overcome. You can overcome. I think that's in verse 4 too. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. If you have overcome, you've got to believe that you can overcome. Overcome the sin in your life. Overcome the bad choices that you normally would make if you didn't know Christ. It's constant work. It's a daily decision in the power of the Holy Spirit, looking at the cross of Jesus to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But it also is not just believing you have overcome and you can overcome, but believing you will overcome. Believing you will overcome. In verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that's going to faithfully cling to God? Yes, those who believe. It is our faith. It is our faith. And we will overcome because the laws and the rules He gives us, look at verse 3, are not burdensome. We can grow in grace. We can grow. We can get better. We can love people that we are even now struggling to love. We can do that. We can do it in faith. And we will. We will slowly but surely make progress. You see, that's what a Christian does. He doesn't quit. He hangs on. He holds on in faithfulness to God. What was it the old bare-knuckle boxer said? They asked him, they asked a famous bare-knuckle boxer back in 1906 how he had such a good record. You might remember back in those days, they didn't have 10-round fights. They didn't have 15-round fights. They had fights till it was over. And he says, I've only got one rule in boxing. Fight one more round. If I fight one more round, then I'll be all right. If I'm bloodied, if I'm hurt, I'm going to fight one more round. Just one more round. If I have trouble, if the guy's almost got me, I'm just going to fight just one more round. And he says, the guy that fights one more round is never defeated. You see, that's what's called overcoming. That's what's called overcoming. You see, the sin that plagues you, you can't overcome it. The struggles and the trials you go through, you can't overcome it. You will overcome it if you just hang on, if you just believe. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You will overcome. Well, I'd like to ask you one more time. Have you been born again? Oh, not the experience, not the Tuesday, December 15th, not one of those things. But have your life changed? Was there a time that you did not believe and now you believe? Was there a time that you didn't care about your obedience and now you care? Was there a time that you didn't love very many people but now you see that circle expanding daily? Have you called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, today is an opportunity for you to do it. Today, maybe you're finding that these things are reasonable when maybe before you didn't realize they were. Maybe today you find that things began to look attractive in heaven where you couldn't care less about heaven yesterday or maybe the week before. Come now. Ask Him now to save you. Ask Him that you might receive the Holy Spirit that changes your life completely. But I imagine that today I'm talking mostly to Christians. I was reminded this week of a story of Alexander the great pagan king of the Greek world. He was fighting along the battlefield one time and he saw a man that was, well, skulking a little bit. He was moving backward. He was avoiding contact. He was afraid of what was going to happen. And you could tell he was slowly moving away. Alexander the Great grabbed him and said, "Hey, what's your name?" And the fellow said, "Alexander." Well, the king looked at him and said, "Change your ways or change your name." You see, that's what we say, Christians. If you're a Christian today, you got to love. If you're a Christian today, you've got to grow in obedience, and we'll direct you, and I've directed you today. We'll encourage you. I hope we've encouraged you today. We'll push you. I hope I've pushed you a little bit today. The world will push back. They'll want you to become like all of them. They'll say to you, "Don't be strange. Oh, don't be odd. Be one of us. Look at things the way we look at things. Be popular. Be cool. Be what we are." But you don't have to do it. You don't need to do it. And if you believe in Christ, you don't ever, ever have to go their way. What did Jesus say? "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you'll have," what? "Tribulation. But I have overcome the world." Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that in your good grace, we might grow as people who are born again by the Spirit, growing in faith, growing in love, growing in obedience every day. And that we would remain faithful, hanging on. We might continue to be the people who fight one more round in our spiritual journey. Oh God, give us that grace. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.